Friends, thank you once again for the welcome. Thank you for your fellowship and encouragement throughout the day. Thank you to Paul tonight for bringing us through the cross and indeed the invitation to consider your ways and consider your soul. And I just want you to do that for the next number of moments tonight as we look at some scriptures in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're commencing to read from verse 9. And we're looking at the Pharisee and the publican tonight. Luke 18 and verse 9. The Lord speaking, of course, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word. Can we bow once again, please, in a moment's prayer? Father, we come before thee tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for what we have heard already, for what we've been able to sing, for what we've been able to read. But Lord, we bow before thee and we're conscious that many tonight in our world, in our society, in our province, maybe even in this very building tonight, are of the opinion that they do not need God. And Father, we pray tonight simply this, that thou wouldst grant clarity of this gospel message, the truth of the gospel, in every heart, that everyone that leaves this place would be sure and certain that their righteousness is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone, the only Savior of sinners. If there be one or more without him tonight, we pray, Lord, speak. We pray, move by thy Spirit, do a mighty work. Seek souls for thy glory. I ask for thy help. We ask for thy help. And we ask all of these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Some of the most well-known stories over many years have involved the contrast between two characters, whether in films or television programs or in books. You could think of many examples, I'm sure. The Prince and the Pauper, maybe Jekyll and Hyde, maybe something more sinister like that. But they involve two characters and the contrast between them. And some such stories have often been used to teach a particular moral or a number of morals. And here in Luke 18, in the verses that we've read, the Lord uses two characters in order to teach. We see in verse 9 that he gives the reason for this parable. It says here it was given unto certain which trusted in themselves. It was given, it was delivered to those who were self-righteous. And that problem, of course, still remains even today. And I know that this parable was spoken in order that man might know what his approach and what his attitude should be toward God when he comes to God in prayer. But there's an aspect here that I believe we can apply as we consider the gospel. After all, man must acknowledge who God is and acknowledge his own condition before this holy God as he comes to him in repentance and in faith. So I want you to consider with me these two men that we have before us as they come before God. First thing I want you to think about is the contrast in their character. We've mentioned contrast already. The contrast in their character. Verse 10 we read, the one a Pharisee. That's the first character or person that we read about. Who were Pharisees? What were they? Well, they were separate ones. Effectively, that's what the word and that's what the name means. They were those who wanted complete separation from anything that was non-Jewish. anything that wasn't part of their system and part of their religion, part of their belief system. They were concerned primarily for their religious faith. What were the characteristics of a Pharisee? Well, they were pious, of course. They were those who had a zeal for the law that was given to them through Moses. They believed that the difference between being clean and unclean depended upon the keeping or breaking of that law, of God's law, and their desire was to be legally pure. And although that may appear to be quite reasonable and it may appear to be a righteous desire, problems arose for them where the law was not specific enough for them. For then they would discuss even minute points at length, and they would develop rules and regulations in an effort to ensure that the law would be kept, that it definitely would not be broken and would certainly not be broken by them as individuals or as a group of people. But of course, much of that then became external. Much of that became a form of godliness, as the scriptures would put it, but a form only. See, the Pharisees had a particular reputation. The Pharisees had a particular lifestyle. Everything was about the way they lived and the way they behaved and the way they acted and building up their own righteousness, their own goodness, their own moral quality. They had a desire for piety. But the important thing for us is, what did Christ think of them? What did Christ say about them? And we find when we read through the Gospels that Christ denounced them. We read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." We read in Matthew chapter 2 and 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." He says again in chapter 15, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." One more verse in Matthew 23. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." They say one thing, but they don't carry it out. Or they say one thing, but they do another. And indeed, throughout Matthew chapter 23, Christ repeatedly refers to them as hypocrites. The Pharisees were hypocrites, the words of the Lord himself. He pronounces woe upon them. "What's that got to do with me?" you might say. Well, what about today? You see, today, friends, there are many who are religious. They hold maybe to a form of religion, but they are self-righteous. They are relying upon works. They are relying upon merit. They are relying upon themselves to be good enough before God. They're relying upon their own morals and uprightness. But something else about today, and maybe we don't think about this just as much as we would about the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. There are also those today who say that they are not religious. They are absolutely adamant about that. Indeed, they revile those who hold to any religion, particularly Christianity, and yet they make much of what they believe a human being should be and what a human being should do. And ironically, then, they set a standard for people to live up to in that way. And it's often based on their own opinions, and it's based on their own belief. And my question is, are they any different then from this Pharisee? Is that really any different, though they claim not to be involved in religion? They're not unlike this Pharisee. They're at pains to dissociate themselves from religion, but they actually set their own standard, and unconsciously they hold others accountable to that standard. What about the other man? We read on in the verse the other a publican. A publican, of course, as you know, was a tax collector. Tribute had to be paid to the Roman Empire, and the chief publican in each area had to pay the amount required, and he employed other publicans to collect the taxes. The chief publican and those he employed and those further up the line then added on additional amounts, and they benefited themselves by this. And we know, of course, the story of Zacchaeus and how he was able, when the Lord met with him, to restore goods fourfold to those that he had taken from and stolen from. And that only emphasized how much above and beyond the norm that he had actually collected. And many of these publicans were guilty of such action. They were hated by the people, and in some ways, no wonder. They were greedy. They were cheats. They were traitors in relation to the nation. What was their reputation? We thought about the Pharisees' reputation. Well, what was the reputation of the publican? Well, ironically, it's revealed in part in the Pharisees' prayer. Publicans were classed in a number of ways. We read through the scriptures to see what Christ said of the Pharisee. Let's do the same with the publican. They were classed, first of all, with sinners. Matthew chapter 9, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? They were also classed with harlots. Matthew 21, whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And they were classed with the Gentile. And that was a big accusation to make. Matthew 18, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Again, friends, what about today? There are those who continue in sin. They continue in their sin. They have not even reached the place of conviction that this publican we're reading about had reached. There are men and women, and they're lost and dying in sin. The Bible's very clear about that, about the fact that that's the condition of a man without Christ. They're guilty before God. But you know, there are others who may have acknowledged their sin. They may have acknowledged it, but they don't believe that God could ever accept them. Are you like that tonight? Are you living in some sort of fear? Are you living in sorrow? Are you unaware? Are you simply not accepting that Christ is sufficient for you? And friend, he is. That's very clear from the pages of Scripture. Christ is absolutely sufficient. He's the only one sufficient to save you from that condition, to save you from your sin. These two characters are very different. They're very different than their reputations whenever we look at these men. There's a contrast in their character. Secondly, I want you to think about this, the comparison in their condition. We've seen contrast, and now we have comparison. You see, both were unrighteous. That's what these verses are telling us. Neither of these men met God's standard. And it might be clearer and it might be easier to recognize this in the publican. But what about the Pharisee? I would take you back to Matthew 23 again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. We read in Luke 11, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Friend, the Pharisee had failed to understand what the law was actually all about. Tried to dress himself up by his actions, by his lifestyle, by his reputation, but inside, he was depraved. He was a sinner. He was lost. Friends, both of these men that we read about here tonight were sinners. The common denominator was sin, and the common denominator for everyone in this building is sin. The difference is there are those who have cried out and flown to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The common denominator is always sin as far as man is concerned and is standing before God. And it's a sin nature. It's not a list of actions. It's not a list of deeds, which would all be different as we would go from one seat to the other. It's the fact that man is born in sin and shaping in iniquity. And that, friends, is the problem that needs to be solved. Both of these men were corrupt. And the truth of this requires acknowledgement, that requires confession, and it requires a friend by every man. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your position in society, doesn't matter your job role, doesn't matter your age or anything else. Speaking of man's pride, A.W. Tozer once wrote, "No matter how far down the scale of social acceptance he may slide, he is still in his own eyes a king on a throne, and no one, not even God, can take that throne from him." That's a man in his pride. That's a man rejecting Christ, no matter what his social standing. No matter how poor he may be, he still has pride if he rejects Christ and rejects the way of salvation. Friends, the problem today is exactly the same. Acknowledgement is required. The consequences of sin and rejection of Christ, the consequence is hell. And it's an eternal hell. It's an eternal torment. And Christ taught about it and Christ warned about it. But friends, Christ provided a way to prevent it. He hung on that cross and gave his life for you and I, that each one might live by faith in him. Will you believe it? Will you believe the scriptures tonight? There's a contrast in their character. There's a comparison in their condition. Thirdly, there's the contrariety in their confession. Yes, both were in the temple. They're in the same place. Yes, both had gone there to pray. Yes, both address God in prayer. Every man has a need. That need is righteousness. Some admit it. Some know what that need is and they're miserable about it. Some choose to try to ignore it and they try to push it as far down their list of priorities as they can. They try to blank it out of their minds. But it is a need nonetheless. And there's only one way to deal with it. And there's only one who can meet it. Christ Jesus the Lord. Yes, these men were in the same place. These men were both addressing God. But there's something contrary about their prayers. I want you to take a look at them a little bit closer. Verses 11 to 12. We see the Pharisee's prayer. We read first of all that he stood. He stood and prayed thus with himself. I want to say tonight that that's a pointless prayer. That's an empty prayer. Why do I say that? Because he was thanking God for what he was in and of himself. He was thanking God for what he had done himself. And indeed, when he looked around, he looked at others and he thanked God that he wasn't like them. He thought he was good enough as it was. He thanked God for what he wasn't in his own eyes. And specifically, he thanked God that he wasn't like this publican. What pride, friend. He actually mentions the unjust in his prayer. He thanks God that he's not like the unjust. This man believed that he was righteous. This man believed he had a proper standing before God. This man comes before the Almighty God and he tells God what he did. He tells God about his works there in verse 12. He relied upon merit. He relied upon his own works. He relied upon his obedience to the law. And he didn't realize his condition before God. Friend, don't make the same mistake tonight. Your righteousness is not enough. Your own righteousness. You must have the righteousness of Christ to come before God. His prayer did not glorify God. Do you remember how Christ taught his disciples to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Friends, there's nothing like this in this prayer of this publican. He thought he was owed something. He was typical of those who Christ was addressing with this very parable. Didn't we read at the start? He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Trusted in themselves. Trusted that they were righteous, that they had this standing before God. There was no acknowledgement of the grace of God in this prayer, or indeed in their lives, indeed in their conduct and their character. And they despised others, we read. Others like this publican, this other man who stood in the same place. The Pharisee looked at him and he began his own comparison and he delivered his own judgment. And friend, he delivered that judgment incorrectly. But God doesn't hear man on the basis of his goodness. Even if there were such a thing. And the Bible tells us, by the way, that there's not. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the Pharisee's prayer. I want you to take a look quickly at verse 13. Look at the publican. Look at his prayer. And it's entirely different. We read that the Pharisee stood. We read that the publican stood afar off. He knew his place. He knew his condition. We read that he wouldn't lift his eyes toward heaven, never mind his head nor his hand. Wouldn't even lift his eyes. We read that he smote his breast. And that action signified extreme sorrow. It signified repentance. This man cried for mercy. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, the literal translation of that is, God, be propitious to me, the sinner. What is propitiation? I think the easiest definition of it is this, and it's beautiful too. It's a reason not to execute judgment. Friends, that's what Christ is. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's our propitiation, the propitiation for the believer. He's a reason not to execute judgment. He's the reason I'll never experience it. Because my faith is in Him and it's in Him alone. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, it wouldn't be long before such a prayer would be answered in its fullest sense when Christ hung on Calvary's cross and He bore the punishment for our sin. This man knew that he was a sinner. He knew what he was. He knew what his condition was before God. And this prayer of his glorified God. He was relying upon God. He knew his only hope was mercy. His only hope was the grace of God. He realized he deserved nothing. And unlike the Pharisee, he recognized that what he needed could only ever be provided by the grace of a loving God. Friends, do you know that tonight? Do you understand that tonight? If you're here and you're without Christ, you know the only way you can be saved is by the grace of God. He loves you. It's true. It's not a silly little sticker that you see with a shiny face on it that means nothing. It's absolutely true. God, who is love, loves you. He's your creator. He's the sovereign God, but He has time for you. And He loves you. There's a contrast in their character, the comparison in their condition, the contrariety in their confession. Fourthly and finally, friends, there's the clarity in Christ's conclusion. And this is solemn. Verse 14, he says, I tell you. Friends, this is the divine verdict. This is the verdict of God. This is the verdict of the Son of God. Christ is speaking and He delivers the same verdict today. So man needs to listen and man needs to accept it. You need to accept it tonight. This publican was justified, but the Pharisee was not. The Pharisee had provided his reasoning. He had provided his rationale and his opinion and his judgment, but it was unacceptable to God. Remember back in the Old Testament, Cain and Abel brought their offerings before God and Cain's was rejected. Why? Because it was of prey. It wasn't God's way. Friends, I want to tell you tonight that you can't come before God in any way but His. You can't have your relationship with your Creator restored in any way but His way. And it was through the shed blood of the precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace and it's through faith in Him. The publican was nothing in the world's eyes. Sure he wasn't. He was despised, but he had realized who he was, and he'd realized his condition before a holy God, and he approached in humility, and he appealed to God's mercy. Friend, that's what you need to do tonight if you're here and you're unsaved. We read that this man was justified. What's it mean? It means to be declared and treated as righteous before God and by God. Justified. Just as if you'd never sinned, as the saying goes. Why was this publican justified? Because he came in humility. Because he came in repentance. He came in faith in the only one who could meet his need. And Christ says, every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Friend, listen, everyone. This is an individual problem. This is an individual issue. If you're here without Christ, there's no safety in numbers tonight. You need to get right with God. It wasn't the first time that Christ had said this. It wasn't the first time that he'd made that statement. He made the very same statement in Luke 14. As he sat in one of the chief Pharisees' houses and he watched how they chose out the most important seats for themselves as they entered in. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Can I ask you, have you taken your place before God and acknowledged your condition before him? In the Epistle of James, we read that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. How will you approach him tonight? How will you approach the one who gave his only son for you? How will you approach the one and appreciate the one who gave his life on a cross that you might live? How will you come before the one who endured the wrath of God? That judgment executed upon him that you might be saved. How will you come before him tonight, friend? The one who hung on that cross. The one who shed that precious blood. How do you know it's true, Peter? Well, some of the things that we thought about this morning, friends. He rose from the dead. It proved that the sacrifice that was made by him was accepted by this holy God that we're thinking about and talking about tonight. The sacrifice of his own son on that cross at Calvary. Friends, he couldn't give any more. And he gave it for you. And he gave him for me. Friends, the righteousness of God, it's a standard that is required. It's a standard that's required by every man. Do you have it? Do you know it? Are you in Christ tonight? Do you have the righteousness of Christ? It's only found by the grace of God. It's only found by faith in him. Will you flee to him tonight? Will you trust him alone for salvation? As we close tonight, friends, you know the next part of this text, if you read on and read into verse 17, Christ says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein, except ye come as little children. Now listen, he's not talking about losing your dignity. He's not talking about becoming childish. He's talking about taking him at his word. Will you repent, friend? Will you repent tonight and believe the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He's the only Savior of sinners. I trust the Lord will bless these thoughts and this message to our hearts tonight for his glory.